I was telling the leaders yesterday that I've never been to one of these meetings, which I'm absolutely loving, having the time of my life, being challenged myself, having some things stir up in me that I've needed, and not even anything in particular somebody said. I just think the atmosphere of worship and prayer has challenged me, particularly about two or three things that I added. I've got an impossible prayer list. I'm going to challenge you about that tomorrow morning, and I hope that some of you will take one away with you when you leave. But God put some things in my heart. I mean, I've had direct answers to prayer in the last 48 hours. And some of them weren't what I wanted. But it was just specifically God said, that's not what I want, through prayer. And I rejoice in that because now I can pray about something else in the same manner. And there's been other things that I've prayed about, even things that happened here that have been specific prayer requests for me. So I'm excited. So I'm thankful. But I also didn't really know what to expect or what to do because I do these youth things all the time, or I used to anyways. I don't do a whole lot of them anymore. I'm old, okay, and I've got five kids. That pretty much takes me out of anything except for being a dad, which I love, by the way, and I wouldn't trade that for anything, but occasionally God will let me go out now and do something like this. So I thought, well, this is a prayer advance, so I'm going to actually talk about prayer. Bing. And I do want to spend my last three services with you talking about prayer. And I want to challenge you about prayer. I want to get to the heart of it. There's no better feet to set at to talk about prayer than the feet of Jesus. So for the next three services with me, we're going to set right at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to learn what it means to pray. And I pray that it'll be life-changing for you, okay? Let's start in chapter 6, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy right hand, or excuse me, thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now let's skip down to verse 16. We'll cover 9 through 15 tonight. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, or seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Amen. This is God's word. Today I want to speak to you on the subject, things done in secret. Things done in secret. A 79-year-old man from Alberta, Canada, was featured on the news recently for having gone to beauty school to learn how to do hair for his aging wife. That was great. Heads bowed, eyes closed. His wife of 50 years had always taken pride in her appearance And it was always, as he said, important to her, but due to her failing eyesight and her declining health, it had become increasingly difficult for her to fix her own hair. So her husband chose to go to beauty school to learn how to fix her hair for her. He had to learn how to curl her hair without burning her neck. While he was there and while he was learning, he kept pulling out pictures from his wallet, showing everyone his wife, boasting of how beautiful she has always been and how talented she was in her job before she retired, being able to type 100 words a minute. The interesting thing about this story was that the man chose to remain anonymous. To this day, nobody knows who he is. He's just a 79-year-old man that loves his wife. And the people, the only reason we know about this story is that the beauty school employees were so breathtaking by this man that they are the ones that called the news outlet to let them know of this unnamed man's deeds. I want you to understand something about your relationship with God. It's called discipleship. And discipleship is not a show or a parade. Discipleship is a life of dying to yourself and living only for the glory of God. This is an exact opposite representation of what everybody in Jesus's path would have been accustomed to. In fact, if you were to reduce the Sermon on the Mount to its most basic teaching, it is this. It is the life of a genuine disciple of Christ. You see, all through the early part of Jesus' ministry, there is all this identification that is happening. There is him being identified as the Son of God in John's Gospel. There's the identification as the Son of Man, as the King of Israel, Matthew's Gospel. There's then this obscurity in his upbringing, but then when he is an adult ready to be presented to the world, there's this identification by John the Baptist. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There then, at his baptism, was another identification by God the Father, right? Speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove on his presence. Then there's his own identification. He begins to preach and teach. And one of the key phrases in the early life of ministry is that he begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he's now teaching these people that what he is bringing to the world, the gospel of the kingdom, is fundamentally different than the religious world that was around them at the time that he spoke. These Pharisees that had ruled and reigned the religious world of Jesus' day were an appearance of discipleship, but they weren't the real thing. And nothing was more evident in their fake discipleship than the fact that when they prayed, when they gave, and when they fasted, they paraded it around like peacocks, showing everybody that they were spiritual. But in reality, that's all it was. It was a show rather than the substance. Jesus is now taking one whole chapter and telling these people that the kingdom of God is actually something that happens in your heart. It's not something that is produced on the outside. It is a work that God does in you and then through you. And by the way, nobody has ever become a disciple through what they have done. They become a disciple through what Jesus has already done. One of the traps of you growing up in church is you can reduce, if you're not careful, the Christian experience to a list of things that you are supposed to do. Unfortunately, sadly, in conservative churches, we've reduced it to a list that makes discipleship, in as we have defined it, so simple and easy. If I dress this way, if I have this translation of the Bible, if I listen to this kind of music, if I do this, if I don't do this, if I don't date this, if I don't date that, if I'm not this orientation or whatever, then I'm good. I want to tell you, friend, those lists of things are oftentimes anything that an unsaved person could do. Hey, listen very carefully. If what you call spirituality does not require the Holy Spirit, it's not spirituality at all. The very fact of the matter is you can dress up, look right, act right, talk right, and it can absolutely require not God at all. What we need in our lives is we need a work of God that takes place in our heart that produces the fruit of real discipleship. Isn't it amazing how these Pharisees took something so simple, so profound, so amazing, so fundamental to the Christian experience as giving, praying, and fasting, and turned it into an absolute disaster? By the way, a good thing can become a bad thing when a good thing is not a God thing. So you can turn prayer into a fiasco. You can turn fasting into a fiasco. You could turn giving into a fiasco when those things are not properly motivated by Christ and they are not predominantly executed for the glory of God alone. So Jesus now is going to take aim and directly go at the heart of these Pharisees and show these people through these three lessons that real discipleship takes place in the heart. And real discipleship is done for the glory of God, and anything else is simply a show. And from these three sections here, we're going to learn three lessons. Now, I want to simplify this for you today. Okay, when he talks about giving alms in verses 1 through 4, he's talking about actual like giving, like financial giving. Alms in particular in the Bible was giving to poor people. And this became a display. In fact, this is not unusual. You know, in the Bible, there were multiple times where somebody is standing, either maybe on the side of the road, or in one case in Acts 4, by the beautiful gate at the temple. And what are they doing? They're begging money. So to give alms in this sense was to give to somebody that was impoverished or in need. And what did they do? They made a show of it, right? And then the second thing he talks about is in verses 5 down through 8, and that's praying. And he talks about how that these Pharisees prayed, and the phrase keeps getting repeated over and over again, to be seen of men, to receive the praise of men. And then he tells them, don't be like that. Rather, pray in secret, because God, the one who sees you and the only one that matters, is the one that you should be praying to and the one that you should be praying for. And then, of course, he then moves in the latter portion that I read to fasting. And fasting is, of course, withholding food from yourself to devote the time that you would normally eat to intensified prayer, typically in the Bible, for a specific issue and something that God really needs to do or break through in your life. Again, the Pharisees took something like that, and they did it to be seen of men. They actually disfigured their faces, is what the text says. In other words, they would actually put makeup on to make themselves look like they were sullen or sad or dark or defeated or impoverished in body and soul. And what he's simply saying overall is simply this. Do not do what you do to be seen by people. Do what you do for God and God alone. And that's really the heart of prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This message is not against corporate prayer. We need corporate prayer. There is a place for corporate prayer. And sad to say, there's a big void in corporate prayer in many of our churches. But what I'm talking about right now, it's not corporate prayer and the corporate gathering. I'm talking about what takes place between you and God alone. That should be done for God alone and between you and God alone. So let's take a look at the things that are done in secret. Number one, I want you to see this, that we should resist the applause of men. We should resist the applause of men. Notice there's a little phrase in here that is used over and over and over again. It says here, when you pray, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. And notice this phrase, that they may be seen of men. Now notice that is repeated over and over and over and over again in this text. They do what they do, here's the phrase, to be seen of men. Now, in the original language, those phrases that you often see, to da-da-da-da-da, is what we call a purpose clause. In other words, what he's saying is, the very reason they do this is so people will see them do this. And folks, I got to tell you, what Christ is plainly teaching us is this, that when it is time to pray, when it is time to fast, when it is time to give, it is not time to call a press conference. It is not time, excuse me, to take a selfie with you and your Bible and your pen and your journal, letting the entire world know that you are praying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking about God or talking about your walk with God. But folks, there's something incredibly wrong with every single time I do something. Somebody else has got to know that I'm doing it. There's something incredibly wrong, excuse me, with every time somebody gets saved, I've got to take a selfie with the person, let everybody in the world know that I'm actually doing something for the Lord. That every time I fast, I've got to show that something's really wrong with me and it's so hard and so difficult. You see what I'm saying? There's a press conference that these people were announced. I mean, they would literally go through the street. I mean, did you hear the other one? Blow a trumpet. There was like a ceremonial blowing of the trumpet. Da 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 da. Look at me. Look what I am doing. Look at what I'm accomplishing. Look at how spiritual I am. Everything that you do does not have to be broadcasted on social media. In fact, I think it's actually social media that's done so much harm to us. I want to help you guys with something. You don't have to be heard about everything. Some of you guys are really struggling with this. Social media provided you a microphone that you never had before. You know what some of you need to do? You need to turn that mic off. Because for the most part, it's showing how immature, how spiritually shallow you actually are. And instead of feeling like I need to be heard by everybody all the time about every single thing that I'm doing, maybe we could exchange that and focus on not so much needing to be seen or heard by everybody, but rather being seen and heard by God alone. Matthew chapter 23, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 10, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Now I'm going to give you a personal testimony. This has been a challenge for me. I left a large ministry about 5 years ago and had a very influential position in that ministry and would travel and preach and be involved in all kinds of things. And I want to tell you, God uprooted me and stuck me down in a ghetto in Florida with about 50 people in the ugliest church building, dodging bullets. Literally, I'm not kidding. For the last 5 years, you know what God has shown me over the last 5 years? He has shown me that I have got to be content and willing to labor in the field that God has put me in. And the fact is, if I never have a face on a brochure, if I never have a name on a conference lineup, if I never have a large church or listed any list, that's okay. Because at the end of the day, I should not be doing what I'm doing so that other people will think I'm great. I should be doing what I'm doing so that God and God alone knows I'm in this to serve Him and not anybody else. And nothing demonstrates this more than when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. The second thing I want you to see, which is where I want to spend the majority of my time in this message, is number one, we saw resist the applause of men. But number two, we see this. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a pretender. One thing that I appreciate so much about young people is their love for authenticity. Their ability, I think, even sometimes to see through hypocrisy, to know and long for something that is real. In your quest to have every other person in your life be real, maybe you should try it on yourself. In verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 16, he uses a word that nobody likes to be called. The word is hypocrite. You know, the word fundamentally, if you were to just break down the actual word, it means pretender. It means somebody, watch it, who appears to be one thing, but really they're not. You know how the word came into play, the actual use of the word? The original use of the word actually was not negative at all. The use of the word back in the original usage of the word, which is a Greek word, is a word that was used originally to talk about somebody that put on a mask. And in those days, when there were things like dramatic productions or plays, there weren't a lot of costumes, so to speak, that identified the players or the actors. There was a mask. And so oftentimes even one person in a production would play multiple roles. And when they would come out maybe as part A, they would put on one mask. And then when the scene changed and they would go backstage or whatever, they would grab another mask because they were coming out in scene two as another character. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how the word became negative, right? It's like the person that has a mask for youth group. And a person that then has mask for his chats with his friends through instant messaging. And then they take out a third mask when they go to school and they're somebody completely different there. And then there's the mask at youth conference and the mask around my parents and the mask around my friends and the mask around my pastor. And I just want to tell you, friend, that what Christ is saying here is there was something that they were doing, and what they were doing was pretending. It wasn't real. It wasn't what it was looking like. They looked to be spiritual, but they weren't. And Jesus, again, Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed, watch it, appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Are you real? A Japanese fraudster was busted recently. This is great. He's 29 years old. He gets busted for having 35 girlfriends at the same time. And this is how he got busted. He's a salesman, and he's going around and he's doing all these presentations at people's places and their works. In the meantime, he's getting all these numbers for all these girls. And so, his name is Takashi Miyagawa. He told everyone of his girlfriends that his birthday fell on a different date so that he could have individual birthday celebrations with each of them and gather extravagant gifts from each of them. In fact, his fomantic relationships, okay, netted him a whopping, this is great, $100,000 in Japanese money worth of gifts, represented predominantly by presents, clothes, and cash. And ultimately, they were able to figure it out, and he was busted for fraud. Mr. Miyagawa had 35 different lives going at one time. How many do you have? You know, some of you are more like Hugh Jackman than you are Jesus. You're the greatest show. This is it. This is the greatest show. I'm going to church on Sunday and it is going to be a spectacle. Think about it. Young person, is there a difference between who you are at home and who you are at church? Is there a difference between who you are at school and who you are around your parents? Is there a difference between who you are around your youth pastor and who you are around your friends at the mall? Who are you? And Jesus is challenging these people. If you're going to pray, if you're going to be close to God in the inner place, you cannot be a hypocrite, because if anybody can see through hypocrisy, certainly God can. And God absolutely knows who you are. He absolutely knows what's real. He absolutely knows what's going on the inside. So let me encourage you, stop playing games with God. Your youth pastor might be fooled. Your pastor might be fooled. Your parents might be fooled. Your brothers might be fooled. Your friends might even be fooled. But I want to tell you, God never has been and never will be. I'll never forget several years ago preaching at a camp in Arizona. And a young lady came one night and she just completely got her heart totally right with God. And this was the amazing thing. She was, now I don't know how they did their youth group thing, but she was the president, I think, of her youth group, and I don't even know what that means, but I know I'd never get it, right? But anyways, she was, and she came forward, and she got things right. In fact, she wanted to talk to me the night that she made it all right, and I was there with her and her youth pastor, and we were talking, and she just literally drowning in tears. She said, "I am the biggest hypocrite in my youth group." She said, and this is how it all started. She said, "I got a job at one of these, like, family fun places, go-karts, batting cages, laser tag, you know what I'm talking about." She said, "I got a job there. And when I first started showing up, everybody started making fun of me because of what I wore, because of the things I didn't know. They'd be talking about, like, songs and stuff, and I'm going, I don't even know what you're talking about." In fact, I was embarrassed the other day. Somebody, we have this restaurant in Florida, and when you take your order, they always ask you this funny question to announce your order. So they don't just say, "Order for Brian is up." They ask you a question, and the answer to that question is how they announce your order. So they looked at me and said, "What was the first movie you saw in a movie theater?" Now, I'm a Baptist, okay? So I didn't even start doing that till like later in life. So anyways, I mean, literally, like, I was like starting to sweat. I was like, I don't even know. I don't even have any idea. And and literally, it came out, because I think it was true, it was Moana. Go ahead and mock. That's okay. Go ahead and mock. And so they called Moana, and it is true. It's the first one I saw. Hey. Watch that, okay? So anyways, this girl is just getting rocked for things like that. You don't listen to that? You don't know who she is? You don't follow her gram page? What's wrong with you? And so you know what she started doing? She started packing different clothes when she'd leave her house, and before she got to work, she started changing into clothes that looked like everybody else. And she started intentionally listening to different radio stations just so she could kind of catch up. She started a private social media account that nobody else knew about so that she could just kind of hide herself and start following all the pop culture icons so that she could be up to speed. She literally started living a second life. But then, of course, when she started playing that game and her friends started thinking she was cool, now she's getting invited to other things. So lo and behold, she starts drinking. She starts smoking marijuana. She's the president of the youth group. She is going down a road, and thank God he intervened on her life that summer at camp, and she came clean and got right, and I haven't followed up since, but I want to tell you, it's very possible to be living a different life. I've spent probably 2 hours of my life with a pastor friend just this week. In fact, yesterday I was finished up a phone call. I was trying to order coffee in the coffee shop the other day because he's dealing with a crisis in his church and a neighboring pastor across town. I mean, a guy who just last Sunday preached a sermon called being a committed Christian, and yet on Tuesday was confronted by this pastor and deacons for having an illicit relationship with a Christian school teacher that goes to his church that's been going on for 2 years. 2 years. 3 hotel rooms a month for 2 years. Preaching the gospel, living a double life. Let me tell you something, friend. That's no way to live the Christian life. Hey, listen, you're not going to come out of this week and get anything that God wants you to have if you're going to continue to play the part of the hypocrite. It's not going to work. But let me tell you something. It's far more dangerous than just playing the hypocrite as a Christian. It's playing the hypocrite that you are a Christian. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Did not we do all these mighty works in your name?" Then I will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And hence is one of the great problems with young people. Some of you have grown up in church, literally, and you don't really know God. God doesn't really know you as his child. You wonder why it's not real. You wonder why you don't care. You wonder why there's no interest. Maybe the fact is, you're just playing a game. You're just at youth group. I mean, you think about it. In the Bible days, there was a guy whose first name began with the letter J and ended with the letter S and had 5 letters in it. He lived on earth about 30 years. He spent most of his adult life traveling around with 12 other dudes doing all kinds of cool things. Miracles, seeing people raised from the dead, casting out demons himself, preaching sermons that everybody loved and listened to. About 3 years after his ministry started, he died a violent death outside of the city of Jerusalem. His name is Judas. There's only 3 letters difference. But let me tell you something, friend. The difference between heaven and hell is far greater than 3 letters in your name. Do not be a pretender. He says, don't do what you do to be seen of men. He says, secondly, don't be a pretender. And finally, he says this, live for Christ alone. Live for Christ alone. Verse 4, he says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Then you go to verse 6. When you pray, enter into your closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. Then you go over to verse 18. Same thing again. That thou mayest appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you see the difference here? Here's what Christ is teaching us. When you're praying, when you're fasting, and when you're giving, you will never receive 2 rewards. So let me give you your options here. You ready? Option 1, your reward is the applause of men. It's that everybody thinks you're spiritual. It's that everybody claps for you because you're so good and so well-rounded and so faithful to church, and you won the Bible verse memorization challenge at VBS this year. It's awesome. Way to go. You got camper of the week, spark camper. At the Wilds. You sing specials at church. You are so good. You preach in the high school sermon contest. They pitch your cheeks and tell you you're the next Billy Graham. That's option 1. Option 2. Your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. I think about this. I think there's no doubt two aspects of that. There is, thank God, an immediate aspect of that. God does bless and reward people who are faithful to Him. How many of you believe that today? In fact, Peter was told on one occasion that those who serve God will receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the life to come. Hey, look, I'm not talking about living some kind of second class life where God withholds all of His blessings for us and the only thing He ever blesses you is in secret. And I want to say there's a lot of secret blessings. There's a lot of things when you do pray in secret. Guess what you get to experience? You get to experience that God heard you in secret, and it helps build your faith to know that God is real. Because when I prayed in secret and I didn't parade it around and God answered that prayer and God moved in that way, guess what I get to know? I get to know that God blessed me with an answer to prayer. When I fast and Christ meets my needs and Christ breaks down that wall and Christ releases whatever needs to be released, I get to experience that right here and right now. And when I give, somebody help me. When I give faithfully as unto the Lord and I don't parade about it, and I'm faithful to tithe and I'm faithful to give to those in need and I'm faithful to live on less than I could if I didn't, oh, listen, God will pour out His blessing from heaven on your life if you give like that. He will. But then think about this, there is also a reward that we're not going to see yet. Yet. Several years ago, a missionary family is coming home from Africa to America, retiring from missions. As it were, they were riding on the same boat as Teddy Roosevelt. He was coming back from one of his famous hunting expeditions, I think it's South Africa. This long, arduous journey from South Africa back to America via boat. He arrived in New York. And man, when they arrived in New York, there was quite the fanfare for Teddy Roosevelt. Banners, balloons, little bands playing. His little entourage gets off the boat and everybody's celebrating and the press is covering. No doubt in the lesser quarters of the boat, this missionary couple finally came out and they exited the boat after the fanfare is all over. They walked off the boat onto the dock and found their way to the apartment that they had prearranged to stay at after they came home from Africa. There was no family there. There was no church there. There were no friends there. They just came home. They got to their apartment that night, and the man was kind of discouraged. It was something about that visual that just messed with his mind. So he's sitting there in his living room, sulking and thinking about, why is it like that? I mean, I spent 20 years of my life over here in Africa, and I come home, it's like nobody cares. I mean, I kind of left it all in the field for Christ, and nobody even cared. Nobody was even here. Nobody even cared to welcome us back. And his wife picked up on this. This was all in his mind. He wasn't saying it, but he was there, and she says, honey, what's wrong? And now he spills this whole thing. I can't believe it. I've been serving God all these years. We gave up so much. We did so much. We tried our best. We loved the Lord. We built a church. We come home and nobody even was there. Nobody even, not any person. Congratulations. Nobody came. His wife listens and listens and listens. And she looks at him when he's finally done and says this. Honey, we ain't home yet. Friend, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you really, genuinely, actually live for God, your greatest reward will never come in this life with this body. The greatest reward will come when you finally get home. Let's pray together if we could. The first thing you need to know about prayer is it has nothing to do with everybody else. It has everything to do with you and God. That's the first thing you need to learn. You need to learn how to make it personal. You need to learn how to get in a quiet place. You need to learn how to get on your knees when nobody else is looking and get a hold of God. Not for any other reason that you need to get a hold of God. How many of you say, preacher, I needed that today. I know that I need to do what I do for God and God alone. And he's speaking to me about a quiet place in my heart, my life. Just raise your hand. Says me. God spoke to me about that. Amen. Amen. How many of you say this? Preacher, I'm tired. I'm tired of being a hypocrite. There's some things in my life that I just need to square off with God. And I'm tired of pretending like I'm one thing when the fact is I'm not. Anybody like that? Would you lift your hand up and say, that's me. God spoke to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Is there one person here right now that would say, preacher, I'm playing a game. I'm not even saved. Look, friend, there's no reason to go on any further in this conference if you're here and you're just playing a game, but you're not saved. Is there one person here today? Say, preacher, I just don't know. I don't think I'm saved. I just go to church. My parents tell me to go. I don't really care for it. I just do what I do. I don't know that I have ever personally been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. I do not believe I have a genuine relationship with Christ, and I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that? Would you hold your hand up and say, it's me. I need to be saved. Just hold it up. Well, I know it's kind of embarrassing. It's okay. Is there anybody here? Preacher, that's me. I just don't know. I don't know. I need to know. Every time I hear stuff like this, it haunts me. I struggle. I wonder. It's just not real. Is there anybody like that? Preacher, that's me. Anybody like that? I know we're going to head into a time of prayer, but before we do, I want to give you a chance right here and right now to respond to what you heard. That way, when you go to prayer, you can be on a clean slate with the Lord. So right now, as Brother Dan begins to play, you can feel free to come to the front here, and or you can kneel right there in your seat. Just come on, right now, do what the Lord wants you to do.